family and I have become great and amazing friends with the Duncan family. So I'm going to get them going here. They are some of our closest and best friends in Newburgh. And it was interesting, Craig and I were in a group together, a small group of guys, just to be together, accountable, to challenge one another. And it's interesting because around that same time, God started to do some crazy things in all of our lives, began to just challenge us and really ask us that question, are we really willing to do whatever God will ask of us? You know, and you know my story. For me, that was giving up youth ministry that I wanted to do all my life to be a senior pastor. And that seemed big for me, but I just traveled 45 minutes away from Newburgh to Dallas. In that time, he was challenging Craig and Heather to give up what they knew. I mean, he's a mechanic. He's an airplane guy that you know, that had a business and good money. And the Lord was saying, it's time for you to give all that up. They sold their house. They moved into a smaller house. They began to save. And God was calling them to not go 45 minutes away, to go 12 hours and 45 minutes away or so to an island far, far away in Vanuatu to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love these people because you talk about surrendering. You talk about really being people who do what God's called them to do. That is these people. And will you welcome Craig and Heather as they come to share? And I've set them up horribly here.
Thanks, Pastor. Thank you. I'll probably talk first because he's still crying. So, but we are so thankful and blessed to be able to be here today to share not only our passion for missions, but also a little bit about how God brought us on this journey to overseas missions work. And Darren stole a little bit of my thunder because I was going to talk a little bit about how long we've known Darren and Stacy, and just our connection from ministry back in Foursquare. And we're just really honored to be able to have them in our lives. And they've meant so much to us and our family. And our girls have been besties since I think they were in diapers. So anyway, we're just really honored to be here. And you guys have a great family leading this church. And we're really excited to see what God has in the future for your congregation. But I'm just going to go real quickly, and if anyone, we have our video, which kind of gives a little overview of what we're doing, but if any of you are interested in talking to us more, we'll be here after service. We'd love to share with you our hearts. We love talking about Vanuatu and what God is doing there and how we're going to be a part. So we have a little bit of information. So we'll be here after service. If you want to come up and chat with us, we'd love to speak with you.
Thanks, Darren. Yeah, that didn't start off very well for us. We love this family. And I was thinking of something lighthearted to share to sort of help this recovery process with my allergies, right? We've known the Hausers for, I think, over 10 years, and we were just recently down in Anaheim at a Foursquare convention, and we're kind of new to this family. We don't, know a lot of people, and we were in the lobby on the last day, I think, and we bumped into this couple, and you just got talking. They were originally from Oregon, and now they'd moved to Washington or something, and just, how kind of you drift around and you finally find out you actually know some people in common, and it was the Hauslers. It turns out this couple had spent some time in Eugene, or they're from Eugene or something like that. And we started to share stories, and they said, oh yeah, we used to go watch Darren's band play. And I was like, or perform or practice or something like that. And I'm like, I've known Darren a long time, and this has never come up. And maybe you guys know this, but Darren apparently has a bit of a rhyming background. What was the name of the group? Sweet D. Sweet D. So you're welcome for that. You can use that at any time. It's free. And anyway, we do love this family. They're super special to us. And we're just thankful for this opportunity to share. As Darren mentioned, we're on quite a journey. We're hoping to get out of here around October of this year. We're still in the fundraising process, and God's been so faithful to just, we just share what God's doing in us and on our journey and what God's doing in Vanuatu. And people have been so faithful to rally behind us. And so, but this morning I really felt like I wanted to share something that was deep to my heart, and that's obviously missions. But more than that, how that infects you and I. And many of you here may be like, well, I'm not going to Africa, Craig. I'm not. I feel called to be a doctor. I want to be a veterinarian, or I'm a, you know, whatever it is. And but I want to share with you that really missions is it's really all of us. It's not just those that are called to go. Yes, we need people to go, but we need people to send as well. And so that's what I wanted to share with you guys this morning. Hopefully you get something out of it and you hear from the Lord this morning. If anyone likes to read or if you're taking notes, there's a book called The Missionary Call by David Sills. Phenomenal book, super, super practical. Even if you're not called to go, this is a good book to understand more about how to support and how to encourage and how to send missionaries. And it also is just cool, some great stories about what God's doing in this globe. So because Heather and I haven't ever served on the mission field long term, I didn't feel comfortable speaking about what the mission field is like. So what I can share from experience is this idea of the call and the process that leads up to it. Because maybe you're in here this morning and you've had a tug, or maybe God spoke something to you long ago, and you're feeling like this still might be something that's yet to be played out in your life. So we do feel like we have experience in talking about this call because we are in the middle of it. And we've been through it this is about a 5-year journey for us. So this morning, I just want to cover a few points with you guys. I want to talk about the biblical foundations of missions. Maybe you've never studied God's word with respect to his heart for the nations. We're going to see how God's heart really is a missionary heart, and that if we have that same heart, or if we said yes to Jesus, we have that same heart. We don't have a choice. We know that he's a global God, and that we know that we must be that as well. And that might look differently for all of us, but I want to show you that in Scripture. I also want to talk about, are you called to go or to send? Maybe you just don't know. I mean, and thankfully, it's not just one or the other. It's not a lifetime decision, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then maybe you know without a doubt that God specifically called you to be, you know, be a CPA or whatever it is in the community. You know that you're called to that, and I would affirm that, and I would rally behind you. But I also feel that if God has called you to that, he's also called you to be a sender, and we'll look at that a little bit more. And then lastly, maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm called to go. Now what? And really, that's where a lot of things get really complicated. I'll tell you, we're in the middle of it right now. I would not be surprised in a group this size that if someone was in here and said, no, I feel like I am called to go. And I'd love to kind of dissect that with you guys. So let's talk about missions and mission. These are words that are thrown around the church quite a bit, and they're used in a lot of different contexts. But you know, what is mission? Singular. What is mission? And just in the most basic sense, I would say mission. This is my definition. It's the work of God in reconciling sinful humankind to himself. And then we have missions with an S on the end, which generally in the church is used more for a global, international kind of a context. This is, again, my definition. I would say it's called intentionally crossing cultural barriers so that all nations will glorify his names. That is missions. And really, we many times think that these two are in conflict. Well, do I want to do local mission? Do I want to do global missions? And really, they actually complement each other. It's not a one or the other kind of thing. It's both and. They're not in conflict. In fact, global missions just simply exports what we do locally. I know that this church specifically does many things in this community, and all of it is out of the same heart, because we want to see God's kingdom extended, right? And you guys want to see God's kingdom extended in Dallas. And I know I love hearing stories of changed life stories from Darren in this specific church in this community. And so really, global missions is just taking that same heart and doing it in another place where maybe there's even a deeper need, or or maybe people just never even heard the name of Jesus before. But here's a good definition of missions, and it's by John Piper. He describes missions this way. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. You see, God's heart is that he be worshiped in every corner of this globe. And so that's the heart of missions, is that until that day comes where every tribe, tongue, people and language glorify his name, then missions will be necessary. And he chooses to use you and I to do that. My first point, if you're taking notes, this is point number one, biblical foundations. I want to show you a few things in God's word that show that God is a missionary God. And when I say that, a missionary usually means sent. He's sent, right? He sent his one and only son to this earth. That's a missionary right there. But Nina Gunter says it this way. If you take missions out of the Bible, you won't have anything left but the covers. I love that. I absolutely love that. My study of Scripture has proved that same thing. When you start to look at Scripture and say, what's God saying about his kingdom in this world, you begin to notice that, man, every letter of Scripture has something to do with him reconciling humankind to himself. And it almost seems silly to say biblical foundations for global missions, because that's what the Bible is it's a missionary book, and I see it that way, and I hope this morning I can show that to you too. If you have your Bibles, let's open to Genesis chapter 1. Missions is there in the first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, and Genesis chapter 1 should be pretty easy to find. It is the very first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. You guys know this. You've read it millions of times. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. Say, God blessed them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. What is God saying? He's saying, be my image bearers, right? He's saying, I want little imitations of me in every corner of the globe. He says, be my ambassadors, fill the earth and subdue it. God's blessing, what that was for, you know, for one, was intended to be spread throughout the whole world. It wasn't just for one. And it was intended to bless all the nations of the earth. Turn just a few more chapters over to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You guys might know that the Great Commission is typically referred to as Matthew 28. But honestly, I believe that this is the Great Commission. This is where it all begins. And everything after this is really just kind of falls in place with this original promise and covenant that God made with Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, don't get caught up on Abram. This is Abraham, but he later changed his name to Abram. The Lord said to Abram, I'm sorry, it was the other way around. Abraham, then Abram changed his name to Abraham. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth, say that, all the peoples on the earth, all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That is key. Let's dissect this a little bit. There's three areas that we covered here of God's promise to Abraham. The first one is land. You guys saw it. He said, God promised him land for himself as well as his descendants forever. Just a few chapters later in Genesis 13, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever, forever. What's he talking about? He's talking about the promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that he rescued their people from Egyptian slavery. That's in the immediate sense. But I honestly believe that this is maybe a little foreshadowing of the eventual promised land, right? Which is eternity with Jesus forever. That's the best land there is. The next one, God also promised him lineage and descendants. So we have land, lineage, and descendants. He says, as countless as the stars in the sky, I will make you, your descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all the lands, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. All nations. So this was obviously in the immediate sense fulfilled in the people of Israel. But remember, as the very first part of the New Testament, we have the book of Matthew. And I know you guys love genealogies. I'm sure you guys go home and study the genealogies. But in Matthew, probably the coolest genealogy is the very first part of Matthew. And it shows this whole, it fulfills basically what we're exactly talking about. We're talking about that Jesus was in the line of Abraham, and that we quickly learn that it isn't just a physical descent from Abraham that qualifies people for this inheritance, but it's a spiritual inheritance that those of us that have said yes to Jesus are heirs to this promise. But that's not what the early church wanted to hear, right? John the Baptist in Matthew 3:9 says, "And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' He says, 'I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham.'" Just remember, at this time, the current belief was that no descendant of Abraham could be lost. They're good, right? But remember, John the Baptist comes on the scene and says, no, it's you guys aren't safe. It's those of us that's a spiritual descendant. You're not safe just because you're in that line of blood. And really, this paved the way for the Gentiles, which is you and I, to claim this inheritance through Jesus Christ and grace. So we are the beneficiaries of this promise. Those of us that have said yes to Jesus. And then the last thing, blessing. God promised Abram blessing. So when you think of blessing in the flesh, what do you think of? Just shout it out. Sweet car, love it. That's my first one too. It's wealth, it's increase. That's what our culture tells us to believe that blessing is it's stuff. It's more. That's kind of our culture. But think in your heart, really, what is God saying here? What is the best blessing that could ever be? It's salvation in the blood of Jesus. Amen. The blessing would come in many different forms, but the main one is salvation through God's covenant of grace that was later revealed in Jesus. God specifically promised to Abraham that he would bless all the families on the earth and would do so through Abraham's seed. You guys have maybe heard that phrase. I don't know if your Bible's probably NIV and ESV don't have that word in there anymore. The King James does. But basically what he's saying is Abraham's offspring, right? And it's a spiritual offspring, not physical offspring. And Galatians 3:29 clears it up. It says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Today, those of us that have submitted our lives to Jesus are a product of Abraham's seed. We are blessed to be a blessing, and we are been offered grace to show grace. Amen. Now, here's where it gets fun. Remember, we have the three areas of promise to God that God promised to Abraham. Now, that's the very first book of the Bible. If you look at this beautiful picture in Revelation 7, you see it from cover to cover and how this comes. This is the finish line, church. This is what it's all about. And this is a scripture that that God really wrestled with me on in our early times of being called to missions. And it's Revelation 7:9. Just the first part. This is a vision that God gives to John of the throne room of heaven. This is what we are all going to experience when we come to be with Jesus in heaven. It says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. So, did you guys catch the three areas that are almost identical to the promise of Abraham? The promise to Abraham, we have land, He's talking about heaven, the promised land, the eventual promised land for all believers in Jesus Christ, full of God's richest blessings that flow from him. So we have land, we have lineage and descendants. What's he say? He says a great multitude that no one can count. And then we see blessing. We're receiving finally for eternity the greatest blessing that there could ever be, and that is eternity with Jesus Christ. We could go on and on. I wanted to just bookend it. We could talk all through Scripture about God's heart for the nations, but I just wanted to show you how it started and what it's eventually going to end like. And it gets me excited, and hopefully it does you as well. But Scripture is so clear. God's heart is that His name be worshipped among all the nations of the earth. Point number two, if you're taking notes, global missions, are you called to go or to send? This is a tough one, and I by no means am a expert on hearing God's voice with respect to His will for your life. But this is I wanted to share just what I've experienced in my life with respect to hearing God's will, specifically with about missions. But this could apply for anything, any major decision in your life. I think there's probably no other topic that has more books and literature devoted to it than the topic of knowing God's will and hearing God's voice. And so we live in Newburgh, Oregon, where it has George Fox University. We have a number of George Fox students in our church. And unfortunately, Heather and I don't get a chance to really go deep with many of these students. They're only there for 4 years. But when we do, we just kind of share what's going on with them. And I would say almost 99% of the students I encounter are just in this battle. I don't know what to do with my life. I'm going to school, but I just, what do I do, you know? And maybe that's you here this morning, too. And I really think that, because I was there, too. When I finished high school, I had no idea what I was supposed to do. I think many times we maybe overcomplicate this. We get into this thing called the paralysis of analysis. I love that, paralysis of analysis. Because we do, and I'm a... Any major purchase Heather and I make, I'm the guy that has the Excel spreadsheet. I got the pros and cons and the specs on it, and I get in this. I like to analyze stuff, but many times I think we overcomplicate it. And we think that God's will is a tightrope, and if we just step off, then we're going to be out of His will. And I don't believe that that's the case. I I'm not an expert on this. But many times we want God's will to be a tightrope. I really do think we do. We want the turn-by-turn directions. We say, God, tell me the exact path. And many times, at least in my life, God says, no, that's too easy, basically. You'd be pretty self-sufficient, right, if He gave you the turn-by-turn. But thanks, God, and you just go and you do it on your own. And I believe that God says, no, I want to give you a compass, and just you walk this way. And I think many times we were like, well, God, why doesn't God give me the specific, you know, why doesn't He give me that? If He loves me, He would do that for me. And sometimes I believe God does give you specific things, but many times I think probably definitely the majority, God doesn't. And you want to know why. And I believe the answer is very simple. And it's found in Isaiah 55. And it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Excuse me, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thought, than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God is so much bigger than us. We can't even fathom all the knowledge that He has. And many times, if those of us that have lived long enough, many times, years later, begin to say, okay, that's why God steered me this way. And we don't see it. We're so narrow-minded. So I almost think it's an insult to God to say that we can even know His perfect plan for our lives. Certainly in special cases, God reveals His specific will for your life. And I love those, don't you? When you're just like, I know that was God. I turn left, I turn right, I do this, I sign up for this class, I go to this school. I love that. But many times, unfortunately, God doesn't do that. And I believe it's because He wants us to rely on Him every step of the way. So let's talk about God's will. Again, I'm not an expert on this. This is just what God showed me. The first thing is this: how to know God's will is to know God and to press into Him with everything you have. Would you agree that that when you want to know God at the deepest level, that you want Him to just be able to whisper and you hear His voice? He doesn't have to shout, right? If you and I are in communion with God to the deepest level, all He has to do is just gently speak, just gently nudge, and you're like, yeah, that was God. I'm going. And but when you and I are not, and we distance ourselves from the Lord, I feel like sometimes God has to really wake us up sometimes, and those sometimes are uncomfortable. And I'm a perfect example of that. Anyone watch the movie End of the Spear? Anyone seen that movie? Yeah, if you want to bawl your eyes out, just as a guy or whatever, you will, yeah. Make sure I watch that movie when I'm on the road in a hotel by myself. And make sure no one can hear, because I want to bawl. It's about a missionary couple in South America, and it's very emotional. But Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, who was killed in that movie, said this. She said, "What we really ought to have is the guide himself. Maps, road signs, a few useful phrases are good things, but infinitely better is someone who has been there before and knows the way." Church, God knows the way. If we get to know Him, we'll have a better understanding of His plan for our life. Next one is this. Know God's Word. Know God's Word. The more and more that you and I know this book and get to know it, the more and more His plan for our life becomes crystal clear. And if you hear nothing else this morning, take this away with you, because this quote has changed my life. It says this, and I don't know who said it. "You will never know what God is saying unless you know what He has said. You will never know what God is saying unless you know what He has said." Church, this is one of the primary tools that God communicates with us, and it never changes, and it is His letter to us in a roundabout way, written by, inspired by other writers. But this is God speaking to us, and we are so blessed to have this. Don't forsake it. When God's silent, open it up and just say, "God, what are you speaking to me?" We'll have a better idea of His character. And we see patterns in Scripture. We see history, right? All throughout the whole, we see how God responds to His people. And we can say, okay, this is what maybe God is, this is His heart, and this is how He's going to respond this way. Prayer. Next one is prayer. Would you agree that the more and more time you spend with someone, the more you know about their character, you know more about their likes? You may not know that they were in a rap band in Eugene, but you still know a lot about them. That those things pop up later. But seriously, though, prayer brings our heart in line with God's heart. And there's no way you can spend time with God and not become more like Him. But what if God is silent, right? You guys have been in those seasons, I'm sure. What if God, you're just like, I'm not getting anything. And I have been in those seasons many, many times. And I really believe that those times are when we lean on what He's already said. We lean on those times when God spoke to you. You think back on your life and you say, no, this is what, remember the Israelites in the Jordan River, they put up memorial stones so that they would remember what God had done, and so they could look back on those times. Create your own memorial stones. If you're, I'm not a journaler. Is that even a word? I don't journal. There you go. That sounds better. I don't journal, but I do write briefly what God is speaking to me at times. I don't like to write a lot, which makes sense why Micah doesn't like to write a lot. But remember what God has done in your life. Remember what God has done in your life. The next one is to seek wise counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure." So I got to go last October on a bit of a scouting trip. God had called us to global missions, but we were a little unique. We didn't know where God was calling us. We didn't have a place on the map. We'd traveled to different places, but God had just said no. And we went on a trip. We went to Cambodia, Malaysia, and Vanuatu. And I took along two people with me that I felt like have a proven track record of hearing from the Lord and that could speak into my life. Because many times, it's, Scripture says it's good to have people around you that speak into you and say, you know what, I don't know if that, I didn't get a good feeling about this place. I didn't feel like you were a good fit for this. That's healthy. That's good. And I thankfully had, and if you don't have those people in your life, begin to just try to seek that out. And sometimes it takes some boldness. Say, maybe even approach someone that you say that might be someone that you've looked up to and say, hey man, can we just get coffee once a month or something like that? I would really think it'd be cool if I really see God working in your life. That's okay. That's okay to do that. I've done it. The last one is this, and this is fun. And it's examine the desires of your heart. Examine the desires of your heart. You guys might remember grown up hearing this verse, and it's Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. I used to love that. I was like you. I was like, cool, car, new car. If I'm delighting in the Lord, then I get whatever I want because He knows the desire of my heart is a Lamborghini. But thankfully, maturity has taken over, and I've learned that this verse is so much more, so much more. John Piper again says this: freedom is being so in love with Christ that you do exactly what you want to do, and it accords with Christ. Freedom is being so in love with Christ that you do exactly what you want to do, and it accords with Christ. You see, if you and I are so in love with Jesus and our eyes are fixed on Him, then won't your deepest desires be godly desires? That's what this verse is saying. It's saying that God has given us life experiences, skills, gifts, talents, abilities, education, and He's given us all that to do exactly what He's called us to do. And the only caution I would give you on this, because it all sounds fun right now, but the only caution is that if you and I are following worldly desires, then it's very, very, very possible that those deepest desires are not godly desires and they're outside of His will. So just caution that. So let's talk about this calling. I believe that no two calls are the same. I bet if we went around this room and each one of us shared about how we came to know the Lord, there wouldn't be a single story that is identical. God works. That's the beauty of God, is He works in so many different ways. And so each one of our testimonies would be so, so different. We see a lot of different kinds of callings in Scripture, right? We see Paul on Damascus Road gets knocked out and he's forever changed. And God says, here's what you want to do. Here's your calling for the rest of your life. Excuse me. But we see other people like Noah and David who walked with the Lord for years before God gave them any sort of specific ministry calling. And so let's talk about this call, kind of the general ingredients of the call. Again, this is not cookie cutter. This is just some of my observations. What's the DNA of a missionary? The first one is this: awareness to the need. Awareness to the need. The Joshua Project suggests that 1/3 of the planet's population, over 2 billion people, have never heard the gospel. That should make every one of us shudder, because whether you're called to missions or not, that is a staggering statistic. If you are just being brought to the awareness of this need, every time that you turn on the TV, you see a people that desperately need to be set free by the love of Jesus. And something changes. If you're being stirred to missions, maybe God changes something. It's not just a storyline, and it's actually faces, it's names, it's people, it's moms, daughters, sons, and fathers. It's something different when you see the storyline. It you just can't shake it. The other thing is this, is you're captivated by the commands of Christ. All that scripture we talked about earlier, those things stir in your heart. And honestly, these two things were the biggest things that in my calling, because it was scriptures that the Holy Spirit just kept bringing to mind. It was stuff that I just couldn't shake. The third one is this: a passionate desire leading to action. Has anyone been on a short-term mission trip here? Anyone? Yeah. The short-term mission trip, I'd say the 90% of full-time missionaries had a short-term trip in their calling. They said, I went to this place and I came home and I just had to do something. There's a restlessness in your heart. And again, none of these things are in and of themselves the call, but they're part of the call. And that's certainly my case. I'd been on several missions trips and God said, yeah, this is what I want for you and your family. I grew up in the 90s, and I grew up in a church in Sacramento, California that was several thousand people, very global missions minded. I went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we, for whatever reason, about once a month had a missionary come in on Sunday nights. And they'd always get up there and they'd greet you in some other language and have all these weird things laying on the platform. And honestly, if I was truthful with you, I was not real interested. I had a plan for my life and it wasn't going to Africa. I wanted to be a race car driver or a mechanic or something like that. Part of that came true. But I just didn't want to be involved in it. And to be honest with you, many times I would not go if I knew the missionary was coming because I didn't want to be in the sound of this guy's voice because God might call me. You know, I just wanted to be away from this whole thing. But then God is so gracious to me and has matured me and he brought to light the same scripture that we talked about earlier, Psalm 37, just light yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. When God calls us, you and I, to missions, he gives us the desire with the calling. Have you ever met a missionary that said, I'm going to Cambodia in a few months and it's so lame. I don't want to go. Have you ever? No. No. If you talk to me, all I want to talk about is Vanuatu. And any missionary you ever talk to, they're so passionate about it. God won't take you dragging your feet. He'll give you the desire with the call. He'll give you the desire with the call. I think this is the last one. Affirmed by the local church. Affirmed by the local church. If Darren and Stacy stood up this morning and said, we're going to the nations because God's called us, none of you would be surprised. None of you would be surprised. You, if you are being stirred to missions, the people closest around you should not be surprised. They shouldn't be like, really, Heather? Didn't see that coming. All right. Good for you. No, the people around you should say, yeah, that I see that in your life. You're doing it here and you're going to do it over there. Nothing changes when you get on and buckle that seatbelt on the airplane. Many times we think that it does. Well, I haven't done a single thing in missions at home, but I want to be a missionary for the rest of my life. It doesn't work that way. God uses many your experiences as a training ground, and nothing changes. Nothing magical happens when we buckle our seatbelt on the airplane. Although I hope it does with my children because I want them to be quiet for the 12-hour flight. I hope there is some kind of magic that happens then. Point number three, I'm called to send. I'm called to send. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Craig, I know God's heart's for the nations, but I know that I'm supposed to be in Dallas, Oregon. I'm supposed to work for the county or Polk County. I'm supposed to be a teacher. God specifically spoke that to me. And if God has, I would so affirm that in your life. And I believe that probably most of us in this room are not called to go full time. But I would also say that if that's you, then God's called you to be a sender. God's called you to be a supporter, and God's called you to be an encourager. We see even in Jesus' ministry, in Luke 8, we see that even Jesus relied on support. He relied on financial support. He relied on encouragers. He says, do you remember? He says these women were helping to support them out of their own means. There were women that were following Jesus and his disciples, and they were supporting them financially. In 1792, William Carey, the famous missionary from England, was about to set sail to spend a lifetime in India. Can you imagine what India was like in 1792? He recruited his closest friends in Christ to support him, and he said, I will descend into the pit if you will hold tightly to the ropes. I will descend into the pit if you hold tightly to the ropes. It may be pit, maybe a little derogatory, but I bet you in 1792, India was not a desirable place to live. But you get the picture, right? You get the picture. We need support for those people. You don't go and you don't go without senders. You don't go without supporters. Many times we see in Acts, we see how Silas and Timothy were supported. They supported Paul's ministry as he traveled. In God's eyes, both the goer and the sender are crucial. Not one's better than the other. Those people that are sending and encouraging are every bit as important, because you can't have one without the other. There's no first and second class Christians in God's values. I love how 3 John describes it this way. He says, together, goers and senders are fellow workers with the truth. Fellow workers with the truth. I love how he says that. Point number 4. I know I'm called. Now what? I know I'm called. Now what? Maybe you're here this morning and you know you've had a call to full-time missions and you're still processing how it looks. And that's when so many questions arise. When Heather and I got the call, we wanted to go. I'm an impatient person. I'm a microwave Christian, right? I'm like, if we're called to go, let's buy tickets and go. We don't need anything else. We've got the Word of God and we just want to share it with somebody. Why do we make it so complicated? But thankfully, wisdom prevailed. And it's a lengthy process. No matter what organization you choose, it takes a lot of time to get, especially with a family. We're a family of 5. There's so many details we have to figure out for our children. And make good use of this time. It's been probably since, like I said, it's been a 5-year journey for us, but probably more like 2 years that we've gotten really serious about it. And so make good use of this time. And it's a marathon, not a sprint. Remember that. It's a marathon, not a sprint. We are called to holiness first before any ministry. If you're going on the mission field, you're going to be in some of the darkest places in the world. And you're there for a reason. And use this time to come to have to deepen your roots with the Lord, because you're going to need it. The spirit world is real, and use that time wisely. Next one is this: get healthy, get healthy, get your marriage healthy, get your family healthy, your finances, get physically healthy, because if you have issues in any of those areas, they're going to be multiplied by 20 on the mission field. And so I would encourage you to just look at your life and get as healthy as possible. The next one is this: explore missions opportunities right where you are. This church is a mission church. And find avenues to get involved in mission. Many of the experiences I've had in mission are locally. They're working with the outreaches that our church has in Newburgh. And I would encourage you to seek those out here in Dallas and get involved. Have you ever heard the phrase, wherever you are, be all there? I love that. I love that. The next one is this: pursue cross-cultural missions training. There's a class called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. It is a phenomenal class. And you can find this class online. I took it at Canby Bible College. There might be other options within the North Pacific District, Foursquare, you could find. It's a phenomenal way to learn about things that you would never, ever think of, and you never encounter doing ministry locally. The next one is learn language. Language is vital, not only for just living, but building relationships and communicating the gospel. There's even things called language exchanges. We're not too far from Salem. We're not too far from Portland. There might be, let's say you're called to Thailand, and someone that's Thai wants to learn English, and you want to learn Thai. So do a language exchange. There's opportunities like that all over the place. And then go on a short-term trip is the last one. Go on a short-term trip. I would make sure that if you go on a short-term trip, make sure that they are solid, sustainable ministries. That I would caution you to do Christian tourism, but rather do things that are partnering with locals that are sustainable, that enables them to reach their own people for Christ. Absolutely, they need help and they need financial support. They need different things. But the end goal for missions is to work ourselves out of a job. Amen. We want them to reach their own people. We don't want the Westerner up there forever and ever and ever. We want to enable them to. So we want to teach them. We want to disciple disciplers. We want to teach teachers. And and there's many options. Talk to Pastor Darren. He would get you connected and connect you to something that's sustainable. So let me just close with this. I hope that you're not here this morning and think that I'm up here saying that every one of us is supposed to be a missionary and go. That's absolutely not what I'm saying. But I do believe that missions is for everyone. And you see the difference. Missions is for everyone because we serve a missionary God. And if you and I said yes to him, then we have that same heart. We don't have a choice. We have to have that same heart. And now that looks differently for each one of us. I realize that. But I do believe that missions is for each one of us. I honestly believe that hearing God's voice, especially with respect to hearing his call to global missions, has a lot to do with what you and I are listening for, what we listen for. I think many times we're just not listening to God in that way. And I have a quick story about a Native American man and another man. That this is not a joke. This isn't like two guys walked into a bar. This is real. There's a story about a Native American man and another man, a friend of his, in downtown Manhattan. It's a lot of mans. Downtown Manhattan at midday with all the noise with the screeches and the honking and the taxi cabs and this and that, people shouting and the subways rushing. And the Native American man, you know what? He says, I hear a cricket. And the other guy's like, whatever. There's no way you can hear a cricket. And he said, that's impossible. And so the Native American man just walked over to the little concrete planter and he looks under there and pulls out a cricket. And the other man says, "There, I had no idea. How did you do that?" And the Native American man says, you know what? You hear what you're listening for. He said, you hear what you're listening for. And to prove his point, he reached into his pocket and he grabbed some change and he dropped it on the sidewalk and everyone within 20 feet turned their head and ran for it. And I share that story because I guess I just want to challenge us this morning and ask the question, what are you and I listening for with respect to our role in the Great Commission? What I believe the Great Commission is not just for certain people, it's for all of us. And so maybe you're not going, maybe you are going, but I would ask this morning that you just search your heart and say, God, what is it that I have that I can support what you're doing globally? Could I go myself? Could I go on a short-term trip? Could I encourage? Could I send? Just, it looks so much different for each one of us. But I just many times think that many times we're not listening for the right things. And so I would just ask this morning that you just come before the Lord and say, God, what is it you would have me do to extend your kingdom to every corner of this globe? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this time, God. I thank you for this church, God. I thank you for the impact this church has on Dallas, and I pray, God, that that this morning that your words would speak through me, and that something that you spoke this morning would have us leave differently, God. That we would see your kingdom differently. We would see that your kingdom is right here in Dallas and it's across the world. And God, I pray that we would be passionately involved with extending your kingdom here and there. And it's not one or the other. And God, that you would specifically speak to this church and how that they could be active in your Great Commission. God, I'm thankful for this church and the Hustlers. God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's thank Craig and Heather for sharing with us this morning. You know, that just the key that resonates out of that whole thing of what you just shared is, to me anyways, is am I doing what God's called me to do? Whether that's to be a sender, whether that's to go myself, whatever it is, and it's the walk in this relationship with the Lord, am I doing what I'm called to do? And it really comes down to, do I know God? Because the more we know God, the more we know him, the more we hear his voice, and the more we're going to be on the right path, on the right track of what he's calling us to do and doing those things. And that's the key. How well do we know the Lord? Are we hearing his voice? Are we responding to just the day-to-day little things that he's calling us to do? Because as we begin to do that, as we're faithful with the little, it's then that he begins to give you more. And I can tell you, 5-6 years ago, when we used to sit in our meetings on Tuesday mornings, you know, praying together and talking together, I don't think either of us thought that 6 years from then we would be in Dallas at my church and them about ready to head off to Vanuatu. And so you may sit here going, yeah, that's a good word, God's never going to do anything like that in my life. You just wait. In about 4 or 5 years, you could be standing up here about ready to be sent off by this church to do something amazing or anything within our community. And so it's just listening and hearing what God wants you to do. Amen.